turn to Psalm 34. This will be our Old Covenant reading, Psalm 34, and then we'll turn to our text as found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. But first, Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps on those who fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And let me just repeat that last verse, verse 14. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And then we turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we look at Beatitude number 7, as found in verse 9 of our text. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So let's, as we have done in the past, frame this beatitude by way of an overarching question, which has been the habit in this series of messages. Are you an adopted maker of peace? Or if that sounds a little awkward, try this. Are you a peacemaker adopted by the Heavenly Father through Christ? The question is really an important one because it distinguishes the peacemaker of Christ from the peacemaker of humanity. For years, we have seen the latter in the news whenever the president would dispatch the Secretary of State to the Middle East or to some remote region of the world to talk peace, or what really amounts to being American ideology that defines peace. And peacemaking in this context is the removal of conflict and strife, turmoil, or persecution to make way for mutual advantage, especially for our nation. So we have numerous peacemaking organizations today, don't we, that attempt to make peace with each other, or with the earth, or with ethnic diversity, or within the workplace, like Greenpeace, National Peace Council, Peace Brigades International, 4-1 Peace, the Peace Corps, of course, right? United for Peace, Amnesty International, and the list goes on. There's a whole bunch more in this woke environment of organizations that are trying to say, we are the epitome of peace. Believe in what we believe, and you will attain peace. Years ago, Gandhi once observed, each one has to find his own peace within. Peace is its own reward. And then Martin Luther King Jr. had remarked, True peace is not merely the absence of tension, it is the presence of justice. And these words, defining peace, can tickle the ears, and yes, they can move the heart, but apart from the word that is the word of God, there can be no true peace, no one true peace. You see, in the global peace equation, there is the unpeaceful problem of defining peace. What is peace? To man, there can never be one true peace. You have your peace, so I have my peace. But the dilemma comes in when peace advocates claim that each man must be respecters of each other's peace. And that's a problem, because when you look at each other's definition and implementation, you have more than one peace, don't you? And if you have two pieces, then you have conflicting definitions. And conflict, if I understand it, suggests the absence of peace. There can only be one true peace. Even to say one true is a little bit redundant, because true peace is already singular. It is a true peace that our Lord Jesus Christ speaks of in our text this morning. It is the same true peace that was prophesied of our Lord in Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, the Preacher Christ. When he delivered this portion, beloved, this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, his sermon was really all about peace, because it comes from the ultimate peacemaker, Jesus Christ. He is the peacemaker who at that time knew that he would go to the cross to conquer the grip of evil, to obliterate the curse of the law, to take away the certainty of death, to remove that separation between God and man. And friends, that separation, that removal of separation between God and man, is peace. That's what peace is. But this peacemaker also brought a sword, according to Matthew 10:34, that would separate the sons of God from those not called by God to be his own. The peace, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know that text well. But it is also a peace that will pass by the unbeliever. Our Lord says, "Do not think that I've come to bring peace on the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." A sword. And this is a sober message to those who reject Christ. Without the peace of God, the unbeliever is left to his sin, to the sword of judgment. He is left to the war that wages internally. And Paul tells us a little bit about that, doesn't he, in Romans 7:23. "But I see in my members under the law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." Beloved, the unbeliever will never get out of his skin, leaving him to his, when I mean again his, I mean his or her, in personal unrest and wide open to social unrest through his own brand of injustice, dishonesty, selfishness, and his insatiable love for power and for his lack of love for others. It is no wonder why the unbeliever creates enmity with his neighbor, creating unrest for society and for nation, because he has no peace with God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now think about this beatitude. If you are a true peacemaker, You are a son of God. Those adopted by grace at the blood price of Christ are the peacemakers. Consider these words from the Apostle Paul from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which define the peacemaker. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And Paul continues, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what he did. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is in Christ. God was reconciled the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us this message of reconciliation. The peacemaker is the one whose trespasses are not counted. He has been forgiven and through Christ made spotless. For the righteousness of Christ is without blemish. Or as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see that chasm that we often talk about here from this pulpit? Between God and man, due to man's sin, is just simply immeasurable. God is just, he's holy, he's pure. Man, apart from Christ, is unrighteous. He's completely defiled, thoroughly corrupt. The blood of the atoning perfect lamb is that which brings man, and what brings God and man together, and a believer together. God, by his very nature, beloved, cannot be in communion with that which is unholy. And yet, we have gathered here this morning in the presence of God, because in Christ, we have been declared holy. And beloved, that is nothing short of amazing. Sometimes in the drudgery, in the conflict around us, we lose sight of what is so incredibly amazing. That we are sons of God, and our being here to meet for worship may, on the surface, not appear so amazing. Like, so what? We all entered through the same door, sat on the same chairs, sang a few songs together. What's the big deal, right? It is the reason why we have gathered here that is so amazing, that's so incredible. We are receiving the message entrusted to preachers to proclaim to hearts that without the work of the Spirit through the Word, we never believe it. But you're listening to me not because I'm saying it. You're listening to me because this comes from His Word, and I'm merely speaking His Word. And you're trusting it. You're hearing it. You're evaluating it. You're resting in it. It is no wonder why the world sees the gospel as foolishness. The unredeemed heart forsakes the truth, embraces the lie, and sees the work of the true church as mere foolishness. You guys can go ahead and meet in whatever house of worship you want. I'm going to go out and take the boat, get on the lake, and enjoy myself. You know, I'm going to play a few rounds of golf. You guys go ahead and hear this guy speak. That's all right for you, but I'm not going to be doing that. But here you have gathered because you have been reconciled to the Father. You're getting a foretaste of that eschatological rest, the end times, the everlasting rest. And you do that not because you think it's a good idea, but because you've been reconciled. As children of God, you have been given the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of peace. That's what He's given you. You have been given the ministry of peace. Beloved, we are at peace with God because we, through Christ, are the righteousness of God. And from this ministry of reconciliation, we are not just declared righteous, but we are the real peacemakers of the world. Not some special envoy sent on behalf of the president. You are the peacemakers of the world. Our standing as peacemakers, if you will, is not recognized by the world, of course, because by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, we do what the world refuses to do. We forsake ourselves and embrace Christ. And that's what the world doesn't understand. That's what the world hates. That's why we are the most loathed faith, the one true faith, but the most loathed religion, because we put ourselves, we debase ourselves, we put ourselves down, and we look at our neighbor and serve him or her. The lie has always been that man can do this himself. We don't need God. We can accomplish this ourselves. And you would think that after thousands upon thousands upon thousands of years of wars, rumors of wars, disease and pestilence and strife, man would hold up his arms and surrender his will to Christ. But he doesn't. He merely goes to his grave, stubborn, and then realizes upon his last breath what the truth is. And it begets another generation who does it all over again, creates the wars, the gossip, the malice, the strife, the hurt. Man will always go to his grave believing that he is the final arbiter of truth. The man that is outside of Christ. However, a dead man, even alive, can never make peace, even when he is walking about thinking that he can do it. No, the peacemakers in Christ are the ones who can do it, and only by the strength given to them. So what is it that they do receive? What do the peacemakers receive? Well, first, they receive a place in the family of God. Now let's pause and think about that for a moment. You have been given a place in the family of God. You are no longer estranged. You are no longer divorced from God. You are no longer separate. You are no longer removed. You have a place in the family of God. They are sons of the most holy God, adopted through grace by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. This, again, we have already touched upon, but we must never take it for granted at the cost that it took for us to be engrafted into the family tree of life. God gave up his son so that you would be his son or daughter. Again, when we say son, we mean both. That you, it's very personal, very deliberate. You, not some generic group, not some undefined population. This is about your soul, about your person, about your being. He gave up his son that you may be his son. Now, that's pretty amazing. And so what we think of often is, what did I deserve to do that? It must be pretty great, huh? That God would look so favorably upon me, you know? You did nothing but sin. But God, in his grace, has called you to be his. Second, peacemakers live out their reconciliation, which marks them as sons of God. You have to live out your reconciliation, because if you don't, well, then you're not really a son of God. Not that living out your reconciliation justifies you. We've discussed that in the past. People will say, what about that thief in the cross? Is he saved? Absolutely. Christ told him that he would be with him in heaven. But had, for some reason, that thief been pardoned and taken down off the timber, and his confession was true, What do you think he would have done? Lived out his reconciliation. Those reconciled to God can only do that which by grace reflects their new position in Christ. We long to live out our reconciliation. We desire that. Now sin gets in the way, right? Sometimes we want a convenient faith at times. We don't want to be bothered. We don't want to necessarily serve. And we're going to serve long after this worship service, aren't we? We're going to go to 2 senior centers, and we're going to use the gifts that God has given us to serve our senior citizens who gather for worship in their respective senior places. We long to live out that reconciliation. As peacemakers, we love His law and work to abide by God's precepts. We don't do it perfectly, we admit that. The psalmist declares, "Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble." As peacemakers, we also trust in their standing before God. Paul tells us in Romans 5:1, Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God! As peacemakers, we strive to aim for restoration, to comfort one another, agree with one another. You can find that in 2 Corinthians 13, right? Paul writes in his second letter expressing his thanksgiving for the repentance and for a renewed obedience to the church at Corinth. Given their previous strife, they had some problems, they had some bitterness. They didn't look like peacemakers at all. They were bringing up, kicking up the dust, and anything was united there. But they repented, and they found their unity in Christ. And so Paul ends his letter by encouraging the Corinthians, these saints, to examine their own lives for evidence of salvation. And this is why he says, "Be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the love of God and peace will be with you." What a wonderful admonition, huh? Be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and then the love of God and peace will be with you. True peacemakers live out their calling. They are gentle. They are slow to anger. They are abounding in love. Does that not reflect God? Is not God said in Scripture to be loving and slow to anger and abounding in love? What, therefore, does that mean? But as sons of God, we reflect our Father. We do not or attempt not to gossip or speak an ill word of one another, giving soft answers to harsh words, working toward reconciliation in Christ. And that is manifested in our dealings with our neighbors and with our brothers and sisters in the church. It's got to begin here. If this house is not united, if this body is not at peace with one another, how can we be at peace with those outside? And so this leads us to finally, peacemakers stand in a new relationship with their faith siblings. There's something quite unique about our love for each other. One of the strangest things to the world regarding the church is the relationship one brother has for another. In the early church, the Roman government did not understand this either and charged the church with two things, incest and homosexuality. And ironically, it was their own pagan culture that practiced such debauchery everywhere, not the church. You see, the church actually practiced love and peace and treated each other as you might a good blood relative. They worshiped together. You know what they also did? They were also martyred together. They confessed Christ together. That's something. They rejoiced in Christ together, and they suffered for Him together. So, now that was then, and here we are today. What are the practical implications of all of this? Well, Hebrews 12:14 weighs in. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Or as Peter says, but according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. Outside of Him, the world will never be convinced that the true body of Christ consists of the peacemakers. But it is through the Spirit our peacemaking among each other within the walls of this building and well beyond testifies of our sonship. It says that we are reconciled to God. And therefore, we must be reconciled to each other. The apostle exhorts, do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. In other words, do not hold a grudge. Do not kick up the dirt. Do not make waves. You know, you may be right on an issue. And so often in the church, a person is right on principle, but wrong regarding the practice on how he delivered the argument, as if that's not so important. Because my principle is biblical. I'm right on this point. But how you delivered it, does that make you right? You know, Peter was thinking, how can we systemize peace and put a numerical value on forgiveness? Recall the question that he asked? He thought he was being kind of clever here. Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Look how long suffering I am. Because I said 7 times. And Jesus said to him, I did not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. Huh? The point is, there is no numerical value on this. If your forgiveness, if your reconciliation is true, you don't quantify it, Peter. Peacemakers do not tally up their peace endeavors. Look at me. Put that on the scoreboard. I hope my guardian angel saw what I just did. One for me. No. They simply live in the peace that surpasses all understanding and practice that which has been given to them. But what if a brother does not want to be reconciled with another? Which really sadly does happen in the visible church. Happens more often than we want to admit. Well, Paul has an answer for that. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Romans 12:18. So far as it depends on you. We're so worried about that other guy, aren't we? About him or her. Maybe we should look at the plank in our own eye. And what if that speck stays in our brother's eye? Is it for us to excise that speck? Is that really our task? Dear friends, if we welcome these words, may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then may we bring that peaceable word to each other. Because that's our task. This is never an I've called you, you are mine. If we are truly His, we will want to do that which He commands us. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Let's pray.